As we've mentioned before, over these school holidays, we're having a break from our usual series, Working Through Books of the Bible, to look at God's doctrine for various parts of our life. And today is a very practical examination of God's plan for your work. In the first Sunday of week three, we'll actually begin a series on the book of Ephesians. So if you have time and are encouraged, please start to read through this wonderful letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus. But this morning we're going to look at what the Bible says about God's plan for your work. And we'll see that God says a lot about his will for us in our work. Well, why don't we again bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that work is such a large part of our lives. Lord God, our children are at school studying, our high school students studying, students studying at college and university. And Father, we have a long period of our lives working in places of employment, working, raising children in the home. And Father, we are so keen to know your wonderful will for us, including your will for our work, for how we are called to work as your children, as followers of Jesus. So Father, I pray you would grant me the words to say this morning that faithfully pass on your will for our work and give us ears to hear and be encouraged, Lord, to work in a way that glorifies you, to work in a way that adorns the gospel of grace, to work in a way that provides a witness before our colleagues, our bosses, our customers, that shows we serve a greater master. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. I read some very interesting stats about work recently, and I know Ross is a real stat man, so he may enjoy this. So in 2017, 12 million Australians worked an estimated 20 billion hours of paid employment. The average Australian will spend half their waking hours at work. Over the past 30 or so years, the average number of working hours in the working year has grown by 200 hours. People who work an average 11-hour working day have a 70% greater chance of suffering from coronary heart disease. If you work 12 or more hours a day, you have a 40% greater chance of injuries at work, including in white-collar work. If you are a high-income worker, you are 35% likely to be working 60 or more hours a week. 10% of all high-income workers work 80 or more hours a week. About one-third of adults in the Western world self-identify as workaholics. So, work is a large part of our lives. What should be our goals for work? If you watch TV, you'll see that a great goal is to win the lottery and not have to work, or to find a way to escape the rat race. Is work merely a necessary evil? What should be our view of work? Well, as we saw last week, the way to walk in wisdom, the way to live the way that God planned us to live, is to know his will for our lives. And praise God, he tells us so much about his revealed will for our lives in his holy word to us. And the Bible has much to say about God's plan, God's gracious plan for your work. So this morning we're going to look at a 10-point plan of the Bible's plan, or God's plan, for your work. And point one is this: work is good. Work is good. You'll encounter in the business section in your local bookshop, your local QBD or Demics, many books about work and business. And some of these books promise a way out of the 9-to-5 working grind. You may have heard of a famous book called The 4-Hour Work Week. Can you imagine working a 4-hour work week? It sounds pretty good. I recall reading Rich Dad, Poor Dad, which promises a way out of the 9-to-5 grind. Now, there is some wisdom in these books. They talk about investment, about how to cultivate passive streams of income. But should we be trying to escape work? What is God's plan for our jobs? Well, the first point is so important. Work is good. Work is actually a gift. In the very beginning, God worked, and it was good. Now, if you study any of the creation mythologies of pagan or foreign nations, you'll often encounter mythology that says the gods are up there in heaven trying to find a way to escape work. And so they create humankind to do the work for them. It's a very common motif in many pagan cosmogonies and pagan mythologies. The Bible does not say that God did that at all. The Bible, of course, is the true account of how God created the heavens and the earth. God did not create us to offload work he didn't want to do. That is not what happened. God himself worked, and it was good. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we read the following. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God had rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God worked when he created the entire universe, and his work was good. We read in Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. God works, his work is good, and he enjoys the fruit of his labor. His works are a cause for great joy. He enjoys his creative labor. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, God talks to Adam and Eve, and God gives Adam work to do. This, very importantly, is before the fall, before sin entered the world. God gave Adam work to do in perfect paradise. Adam and Eve were living before God in perfect loving unity. There's no sin. There's no curse. It's absolute paradise. And part of that paradise is work. We read in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Before the fall, there is work. And it is good. It is fulfilling. It brings joy. There's great joy. They weren't just sitting there, you know, patting horses and patting dinosaurs. They were working the garden, and it was a source of great joy. So note, very importantly, work is good. There was work before the fall. Our second point is this. Rest is also good. Rest is good. I read in The Australian yesterday a very interesting report on a man called Dr. Gordon Parker, a leading psychiatrist who has written a great book on burnout and how to avoid burnout. He says many people, about 30% of all employees, will suffer from burnout, which is where you're working so hard you get run down, you lose your joy in life, you can suffer depression, you can lose health, you can get very sick. And he said this, quote, I get a lot of patients from Canberra. It's common to see people who have a burnout scenario because of excessive workload demands or bullying, or they can't step away. Burnout is a great risk to workers, especially in Canberra, where many of you work very, very wonderful, high-level jobs in your chosen careers. Burnout is a great risk. One of the ways to avoid burnout is to understand God's plan for you to balance your work with rest. With rest. We see in Genesis 2 and 3, God gave us rest to enjoy. God himself worked for 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. Now, God wasn't tired. He wasn't worn out. God is all powerful. He wasn't tired. Rather, he gave us a rhythm of work and rest. Rest was always a gift from God. We see in Jesus' day that the Pharisees had made the Sabbath day onerous. They'd written so many rules, literally hundreds of onerous rules. That was a terrible perversion of a gift from God. Rest is a gift. We read when God gave Israel the Mosaic law, he said this of rest in Exodus 23, verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Note there the reason for God giving us rest, that you may have rest and be refreshed. Be refreshed. God gave us rest and gave us this wonderful weekly rhythm of work and rest. Now I know many of you at different times have worked different shifts than just a 9 to 5 Monday to Friday. I can recall many years ago working a 10 days straight roster. And by day 8, 9 and 10 you're incredibly cranky, you're run down, you're feeling lousy. Because this is not the way we were made to work. We have this rhythm of work and rest given to us by God at the very creation. Now, even in Israel today, they keep the Sabbath day. And in Israel, it's the Sabbath day runs from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. But, and many Jews, after they came to faith in Jesus, would keep the Jewish Sabbath. But we see early in the church, the Christian church, by and large, resting on the Sunday to remember the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But the principle is clear. We rest one day in seven. If you work a 40-hour working week, you might use Saturday to do your washing, to do your chores. Rest one day in seven. It's such a gift. It's the way we were made to function, to observe this rhythm of work and rest. I can look back over my own years at times when I never stopped to rest on the Sunday, and I suffered for it. We were made for rest. Rest is always a gift from God. It is good for us to gather here this morning on our day of rest, to come together and worship and praise God and to rest from our labours. It's also an important reminder to all of us, especially us blokes. We can so easily find our identity in our jobs. Who are you? I'm a journalist, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a scientist. No, that's my job. I am a child of God. I am a follower of Jesus. You see, jobs come and go. Sickness comes at times. You can lose the most lucrative job. You can fall out of the most lucrative career. But you'll never be snatched out of the hand of your Savior Jesus. We should find our joy, our identity in being followers of Jesus, in being beloved children of God. And resting is a good way of remembering whose we are. We belong to God. We can rest in Him, and we can know that all we have, including our skills, including our careers, are a gift from God. Jobs are good. Jobs have dignity. Careers are good, but they make lousy idols. Never let your career become an idol. We often need to repent of becoming almost identified with our jobs. Find your joy, find your identity in God, and remember, we were made to have a rhythm of work and rest. Well, point three is this. Work is hard. Work is hard. Many years ago, after year 12, I had a gap year. And for much of that gap year, I worked on a banana farm. Working on a banana farm is not a hoot. You're carrying 50 kilogram bunches of bananas down almost vertical hills, carrying 50 kilogram bags of fertilizer. It's heavy, sweaty work. I'd often have snakes going down my shirt, rats going down my shirt from the banana bunches. It was very, very heavy work. I felt the great burden of the labor of working on a banana farm. Work is hard. And we know work is hard because at the very fall of humankind into sin, God cursed the ground. God cursed our labors. He said that after the fall, work would be hard. Listen to what God said to Adam at the fall. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God has made work hard. Even at its best, work is bittersweet. As we remember Genesis 2, the gift of work, a wonderful good gift, and we remember the curse of Genesis 3, work is hard. Now, I found this fascinating because when you're working in laboring, especially in farming, you know how hard farm work is. But even white-collar work is hard. It's exhausting. There's a burden. You come home exhausted, worn out. There is a certain heaviness to work. We labor with great toil. We read much in that wonderful book of Ecclesiastes about the toilsome nature of work. And the writer says, yes, there is much joy to be found in work, but there is much frustration and toil. And the teacher, who I believe is Solomon, says, at the end of the day, only God can give us joy in our labors. When we find joy in our work, it is a gift from God. But never forget, work is hard. And it's going to be hard, whatever job you do. Well, point four is this. We are to be diligent in our work. Now, prior to the arrival of Martin Luther and then later John Calvin and the great magisterial reformers, there was a widely held view in the church of the day that sacred work done by clergy, done by missionaries, is wonderful. It's to be praised. Secular work didn't matter. And Martin Luther, studying his Bible, saw how wrong this view was. He said, God has given a dignity in work. God has made us to work, and we are to live all of life before God. And so was born what we call the Protestant work ethic, where we are called to glorify God by the way we work. We are called to be diligent in our work. We are called to apply ourselves with great effort to our work. We read, for example, in some of the Proverbs, calls to do just that. Proverbs 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 18, verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. We're called to be diligent, to work wholeheartedly, to apply ourselves in our work, whatever that work is. Now note the Apostle Paul, this great, incredibly gifted man of God, this wonderful missionary to the nations. Yet Paul often worked as a tent maker to fund his gospel work. And he applied himself in his tent making. He says, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. He worked diligently, not just in gospel work, but diligently with great effort in tent making. He worked with great diligence. We are to apply ourselves to our work. That is part of God's good plan for our work. Well, point five, we are to work to earn a living. Now, as followers of Jesus, we know he is coming again soon. He'll come back in great glory to judge the world. It is good to live in readiness for the return of our Lord Jesus. But in the church in Thessalonica, in Paul's day, people had actually stopped working. They were so sure that the return of Jesus was any day that they stopped working. And Paul rebuked them for that. As we heard in the Bible reading before, Paul says, if you will not work, don't eat. We are called to work to earn a living. I love his exhortation in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 12. He says, we encourage such people to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Yes, it is good, it is right for us to work to earn a living. That's part of God's plan for our work. Well, point six, where to work to give. Now, this is absolutely countercultural. If you spend too much time in social media or even reading the papers or watching the news, you'll see the great cultural drive of our day is this. Get the best degree you can get, get the best job you can score, earn the most money you possibly can, get the best car, have the best holidays, get the best house, get the best spouse. That's the great goal of our culture today. We are not to be like this. We are called to be generous with the money that we have earned through our labours. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone in need." And Paul then, in his letter of 2 Corinthians, talks about the churches in Macedonia who gave greatly, even beyond their means, to help their suffering saints, their brethren who are suffering a great famine in Jerusalem. And he's saying that we too, as followers of Christ, should excel in the grace of giving. Jesus, our Lord, said this, "You cannot serve God and money." Matthew 6, verse 24. He's saying that, yes, money is a good thing. We need money to live and we need money to give. Money makes a terrible idol, a lousy idol. You should never live for money. We are called to serve God, to seek first the kingdom of God, not money. The Apostle John wrote that when we give, we show that God's love is in our hearts. John wrote in 1 John 3, verse 17, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." We're called to be generous. We'll be called to show that we serve the Lord God, not money. I find that every time I give, every time I set aside a direct debit, I am reminding myself I'm serving Jesus. I'm not serving money. We have to loosen the hold of money on our heart, because money can be incredibly addictive, the accumulation of money. We are called to repent of this and remember we can't serve God and money. We serve God. And God has been so gracious to us, and we are called to be gracious to others. The poorest person here today is wealthy in world terms. We live in a place of great wealth and comfort. We don't want for food or shelter or clothing. We are so wealthy. We are called to be generous givers with the money we make from our work. Well, point seven is this: work as a witness. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, Paul says this, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." It's so important that how you work reflects whose you are. Are you serving money or are you serving God? The way we work is to be a witness before our unbelieving colleagues, our unbelieving customers, our unbelieving bosses. And this is especially important when we're called to serve difficult bosses. Paul says this in Titus 2, verse 9, "Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour." Isn't that a wonderful verse? How you work is to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. It's so good that so many of you gather each week in life groups, at Bible studies, at play groups. It's good to gather, to be encouraged and equipped, and to talk about our lives, to talk about our work. We should avoid the great sin of compartmentalizing our lives, or of checking our faith at the door when we go into work. We are called to live before God in all of life. So talk to your friends. We should be talking about, what does a Christian accountant look like? What does it look like to serve Jesus in my work? If you're a baker, you'll bake your bread the same as a non-Christian baker. But you might treat your customers differently. You might treat your colleagues or employees differently. And you might treat your bosses differently, as we are called to walk in grace, offering up all of our lives as worship before the Lord. And point eight is this, on that same note, work as for the Lord. We are to serve the Lord even in our work. I can recall about 15, 18 years ago working for a big company, and at one time I had a really, really terrible management above me. Very capricious, unfeeling management. They didn't talk to staff. There was this great kind of pall of gloom over the whole workplace, just absolute poison, dead morale. It was so discouraging. And you could hear the rumblings and murmurings and complaints of all of my colleagues about our terrible management and how lousy they were and how unfeeling they were. Well, there was a verse that really kept me going. I kept looking to verse Colossians 3, verse 23, which says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that a powerful verse? You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Work heartily as for the Lord. You're going through times in your life where work is a great joy. You may go through times when work is onerous and very difficult. And of course, if you can find a better job, do so. But even when you work for a very difficult employer, remember, you are working for the Lord. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And this provides a very powerful witness to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of the Holy Spirit within you, transforming you, enabling you to show respect to even a grumpy, uncaring boss. We are working, we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 5, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free." Isn't that a powerful command? And don't forget, in the first century Greco-Roman Empire, a bond servant was almost like a slave. You often had cruel and capricious masters. And Paul's saying, serve them with fear and trembling as you would Christ. It becomes a very powerful witness. And also, God refines us. He makes us more and more sanctified, more and more holy as we learn to obey Jesus by honoring even difficult bosses. It's a key part of God's amazing will for our work. Well, point nine is this. Do kingdom work also. Do kingdom work too. Yes, many of us will be involved in tent making. That's a very good thing. We should never diminish the dignity of work. Jesus, our Lord himself, spent many years working as a technon. The Greek word technon can be translated as carpenter, but it could also be translated as stonemason. But for many years prior to his ministry at the age of about 30, he served as a mason or carpenter. There is a great dignity in secular or in laboring work. But we are all called to do kingdom work. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave the church apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Note that, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We are all called as followers of Jesus to the work of ministry. Now, for some, that will be full-time work. If you can be supported and served as a missionary, praise God. But if not, it involves using your time you have together on weeknights, perhaps on the weekend, to love and serve your brethren with the gifts that God has given you. We are called to be a church where we show love to each other, where we are all about kingdom work, loving and serving our brethren, and also living lives that through word and deed make Jesus known. We are all called to kingdom work. I know of many folk who have retired and even in the years when they become less mobile, they become great prayer warriors. They pray for the work of the kingdom, the work of the church. But that is redeeming your days and using your days wisely. All of us, as followers of Christ, have been given spiritual gifts and have been equipped to love our brethren, to serve our brethren in the church and outside the church in missions as we make disciples for Jesus and proclaim the gospel of grace. So I love the how Philip Jensen says, you know, if you have a choice of two jobs, one that pays more, but that will be a very long working week, choose the job, if you can, with a less onerous working week. You want to have time for your family, time for rest, time to serve and love your brethren. Many years ago, in my late 30s, I was offered a dream job, a great job with a lot of prestige, a lot of lurks and perks. But I realized that this job would just consume my life. I would have no time for my family, no time for church, no time to love and serve my brethren. And so I said no to this job. It's good to remember we are called to do kingdom work too, including and especially in our families. We have children in our homes for such a short season. Before you know it, blink your eyes and they've grown up and left home. Aim to have time to love and disciple and nurture and invest in them. Aim to have time to love your brethren. This is part of God's goodwill for your life and your work. And our final point is this. Remember, God is also working in you. Yes, much of what we've read this morning, in fact, all of these elements of God's plan are very good wisdom. Even to a non-believer, they are very good wisdom that we've read this morning, but they only matter if you have come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. God's plan for your life is first and foremost that you repent and believe in Jesus and be saved. And when you've come to Jesus and been saved and been born again through faith in him, God is at work in you. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Work is hard. Work can be very hard. But if you are in Christ, God is redeeming your work, your experiences, even your sufferings, making you more and more like your Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an amazing part of God's plan for our lives and God's plan for our work. God is at work in us, refining us, making us more and more like Jesus. So work is good. Rest is also good and very important. Work is hard. We won't escape that. We are to be diligent in our work. We are to work for a living. Work to give and be generous. Work as a witness to the gospel, a witness to Jesus. Work for your master, Jesus Christ. Do kingdom work too, and remember, most importantly, God is working in you if you have come to Jesus and be saved through grace, through faith in him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the wisdom you reveal to us about how we are to walk as followers of Jesus, how we are to walk as your own beloved children. Lord God, help us to use our days at work wisely. Father, to not be consumed by our jobs, to not be consumed by our careers, Father. And Lord God, also to not be slack in our work, but to, Father, to seek to glorify you by the way we work, Lord God, and the way we rest, and the way we serve and love each other here as followers of Jesus, as family together, bought by his blood. And Lord, we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.